Buried in the middle of these two statements about Jesus, who healed a man who couldn't see and who could not talk. And we need to remember this. This healing was not healing a man who had natural blindness and natural inability to speak. His blindness and his inability to speak were caused by something supernatural. I remember reading a book some years ago by a Buddhist Christian, whatever that is, who was a graduate of Harvard, who was a Harvard-trained psychiatrist by the name of M. Scott Peck. Scott Peck's most famous book is called The Road Less Traveled. It's a very practical book, even though I don't agree with everything in it. But Peck, after practicing psychiatry for many years, came to a conclusion that there is a supernatural world. And his later book was called People of the Lie. And we need to understand that the world we live in is not the way it appears to us. There's much more to it. We only have a limited view of things. And so in this case of this man who's mute and blind, Jesus solved the problem by commanding that spirit to leave. And of course, it results in a lot of hubbub and complaint. And people are always jealous of their positions. They don't want to lose power and position. And so they begin to accuse him and attack him and say he's doing it by Beelzebub. And that was an interesting play on words that the Jews had for one of the native gods, Baal Zebub, Lord of the Flies. I think there was a novel written by a man named William Golden with that title, which seemed to exhibit profoundly the role of the evil one in human nature. Beelzebub, they mocked Satan by calling him Lord of the Flies, the dung god. So, you know, the ancient world, much like the modern world of India, is a world that is peopled with gods. But there's only one God who is living and true. There's only one Creator, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who eternally exists and is all-powerful. So the Jews decided as a nifty title for the evil one to nickname him after the god of excrement, Baal Zebub, Lord of the Flies. Now, Jesus begins to deal with this and explains, and he says something very profound. He says in verse 28, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. I want you to understand that when Christ comes to earth, nothing much happens until Christ is baptized. When he's baptized, he begins his earthly ministry of roughly 3.5 years. And during that time, strange things happen. There's enormous opposition from the dark kingdom against Christ. And he shows again and again and again his power over the dark forces. And he says, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. I want you to understand the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the reign of God began when Christ began his earthly ministry. And then he says something striking in verse 29. How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. Now, this is very clearly a statement regarding Satan himself. And what we're told here is that Jesus has defeated Satan. And it's partly begun in the days of his earthly ministry, but it profoundly happens when Jesus descends into the realm of the dead and defeats Satan and death in the domain of death. And when Jesus ascends out of the realm of the dead, He leads captivity. That is, those Old Testament believers who, absent from the body, were not present with the Lord. That happens only as a result of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Now you and I can have that great confidence. If my heart stops ticking right now, I attended two funerals yesterday, so one of which I spoke at, a little bit on my mind. But if my heart stopped ticking right now, what's great is I'll leave this veil of tears. You know, the world is sometimes called a valley of tears. And I will go immediately into the presence of the Lord. And that apparently was not the case of Old Testament believers, except for a couple. Enoch, who walked with God, and God took him. Moses, who died, actually, and then there's this big fight goes on near Mount Nebo. And the fight is between the archangel Gabriel and Satan himself, arguing over the body of Moses. Is the body important? You know, in the Bible, the body's very important because we were never meant to be without bodies. God created us not as soul and body or soul and body and spirit. He created us to be a unit. And so death is a kind of fragmentation. It's a splitting apart of what ought to always be united. And so what happens is Moses' body was important to God. And Moses died, but he was fetched by the archangel Gabriel and taken into the very presence of God. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses is there in his body, not simply as a disembodied spirit or a disembodied soul. And there's yet another person in the Old Testament. This one never died at all. He was like Enoch, whom the Lord took. And that's the prophet Elijah. And God sent his chariots of fire, horsemen surrounding him. And one of those horsemen and chariots came down, and Elijah got on board. And boy, would that be a ride. That would be more thrilling than the time I was in Houston, Texas, in one of those totally electric cars. And the guy told me, just watch this, Pastor Bob. He's driving with no hands and feet. And the thing, he told it where to go. And all of a sudden, he said, I want to get there fast. That thing threw me in the back of the seat. And he's not steering it. He's not touching it. And I mean, it took off. Wow. That was probably the most exciting car ride I ever had. Anyhow, can imagine. Elijah never dies. Elijah never goes to Sheol, the pit, the grave. Elijah gets on board that chariot of fire and he's taken up bodily, physically in the presence of the Lord. So before the resurrection of Christ, we know there are at least three human beings in heaven, not only as a spirit or a soul, but in their bodies. And so they come and they talk, not Enoch, he didn't come. But Moses representing the one portion of the Old Testament, Elijah representing the rest of it, they converse with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, I want you to look down here. They're all raising Cain with Jesus because they're afraid they're going to lose their position. And so then they begin to rail at him and they say, well, we want to see a sign from you. And so turning the page over, page 1516, verse 39, he answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish. Literally, it's some kind of sea monster. You know, there are a lot of varmints down there in that ocean that we've never seen. In my hometown, I found in the news this week, there was a giant jellyfish washed up in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. Who knows what's in the deep? I don't know. But you know who does know? God knows. God knows everything. But notice, There was a specially prepared sea monster that kept Jonah alive. Now notice what he says. So the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the what? In the heart of the earth. Where is hell? Where's hell? You remember Jesus' ascension in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1? He rises from the dead. He walks with his disciples. He eats fish. He eats and drinks with his disciples for 40 days. He shows himself alive by many infallible proofs that he's not a ghost. He's not a spirit. He's actually risen physically, literally from the dead. The brain that stopped functioning is functioning well again. The heart that stopped beating is beating again. And 40 days of walking the earth, he ascends to heaven. You remember how he ascended to heaven in Acts chapter 1? As he blessed them and he told them that the power of the Holy Spirit was going to come on them so that they would be witnesses to him throughout the world, he began to ascend. He ascended up and a cloud hid him. Where'd he go? The Son of Man will be 3 nights and 3 days in the heart of the earth. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12. And we've looked at this verse before over the past year. And Hebrews chapter 12, page 1878. And look at verse 22. This is important. Where's heaven and where's hell? Is heaven up? Yeah, I think it is. Jesus went up. Now, he describes his death as being in the heart of the earth. Now, I've been in the place where they think Jesus' tomb was. And it's not. They didn't dig a hole. He was buried in a rock-hewn opening in a rock wall, a fresh grave. And he was taken in there and he was simply laid down on a carved out bench in the side of the wall of that tomb. I wouldn't describe that as the heart of the earth. We're not talking about the physical body of Jesus being in the heart of the earth. Jesus talks about it being in the heart of the earth. And again, we see Jesus rising from the dead, ascending to heaven, going up. He ascends, he descends and ascends. Now notice what he says here in verse 22. Hebrews 12, 22. He says, but you have come. He's contrasting the heavenly Jerusalem with the earthly Mount Zion, which was a fearful place in verses 18 and following. He said, but you have come. Now that's the perfect tense in Greek. It means a past thing that is still going on. A past thing that is still going on. He said, you have come. That means B.R. and Carolyn, Lynn and Sandy, all of you, you have come. You have come and are now present where? He said, you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Now notice that last expression. When the earthly church worships, she comes into the presence of the Lord. Don't we speak about coming to worship is coming to the presence of the Lord? Come into the Lord's presence. Is God present in Trinity Evangelical Presbyterian Church? Yes, He is. He's promised that where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in their midst. Jesus is here this morning in this place. But guess what? As in that movie, Places in the Heart, there are a whole lot more folks here this morning than what you can see with your eyes. He says, in effect, that when the church on earth worships, she comes into the presence of the Lord God Himself. And when you're in the presence of the Lord God Himself, you're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 24. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Jesus is here. Is He here? I'll never leave you, He says. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He's here. Jesus is here. The Father is here. The Holy Spirit is here. Myriads, that's 10,000 times 10,000 of angels are here today, along with what? The bodies? No. Look at verse 23, where He says, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven, you've come to God, the judge of all men. To the spirits of righteous people made perfect. What does that mean? That means as I look out here this morning, all I see is imperfection. And if you knew me the way I really am, instead of as I'm spruced up, you'd see I'm not perfect. I fall very far short of being what I ought to be. When I look in the mirror, I'm reminded of the fact that I'm a dying man. Hopefully not for another quarter century, but we'll see. And, wow, I might make it to 100. Yeah. Anyhow, I see something else when I look at myself. I'm not perfect. I'm far from perfect. I say things I should never say, especially when people drive recklessly around me. Look at that idiot. Watch out, Sandy. Yeah. You never can tell. I'm not perfect. Have you ever been praying and you've got a prayer list? I have a prayer list that takes me 30 days to get through one prayer list. My daily prayer list with Sandy, we pray for all of you every day. But there's another list that's my private list that takes me 30 days. Do you know what happens to me sometimes when I'm praying through my 30-day list? I feel like I'm in the middle of a country western song. You know, somebody done somebody wrong. Oh, that Leroy Brown. Oh, Lord. Do you ever in the middle of praying ever have resentment well up? Say, I'm not perfect and you're not either. But one day, we're going to be perfect. Are you ready for that? That means you're dead. Because until Jesus comes again, perfection is only found when you die. But the beautiful thing is, the moment you die, you immediately go to heaven. And that's why we're told here about the spirits of just people, righteous people, who've been made perfect. Never any sin again. Never yielding to temptation again. Never opening my big mouth and inserting my terrible dirty shoe in it. Wow, never doing that. Never failing to say what I ought to say. I'll be perfect. Now you see, that's heaven. And He says that when the church on earth worships, we're come into the presence of God. We've come into the presence of everybody who's in God's presence. That's not the whole world. That's those who are with the Lord in heaven, in the heavenly Jerusalem. The spirits of just people made perfect. Now, is heaven up there? Yes, it is. Is hell down there? Yes, it is. Think about what Jesus describes when He goes to be with the dead. Not when His body's laid out on that stone slab in that carved out cave where He was crucified, but where He goes to the realm of the dead. He describes it as what? Being in the heart of the earth. Now think with me a minute. I'm going to show you where hell is and where heaven is. Okay? All right. I love quantum physics. That's a different kind of physics than we grew up taking in school years ago. Because what it says is that sometimes there are parallel universes and parallel dimensions. I'd like to submit to you this morning, as my very imperfect knees go down the steps, that right here is the entrance to hell. And right here is the entrance to heaven. Now, in quantum physics, to be able to pass from one universe into another one is to go through what's called a wormhole. Now, there are experiments that illustrate that there's more to reality than meets the eye. We know now with electron microscopes that there's a whole universe inside every cell in your body. The universe that we know is so incredibly limited by our natural senses that only with modern technology do we begin to realize the number of universes inside your body and inside mine. And all I'm saying is, taking quantum physics, and you don't have to buy into that, but taking it as an illustration of possibility, hell can be here. And heaven can be here. Now we know when we've gathered here to worship today, we're in the presence of the Lord. We're in the presence of the angels. We're in the presence with deceased saints. Your grandmother, my great-grandparents were born, a couple of them, in the 1830s. Wow, they're old. 1830s. Great-grandparents? Wow. You mean Pastor, Methodist Pastor Will Allen Turner? Yep. And Robert Lee Benn, Presbyterian pastor, for whom I'm named? Yep. His wife, Mary Ruth Turner Benn. Yeah. My mom and dad, who knew the Lord, here with us today. Well, that's what Hebrews is saying to us. They're here with us. But the saddest part of hell, which is not the lake of fire, but the realm of the cursed dead, is they're aware. Jesus describes hell in the Gospels as the outer darkness. Have you ever been alone one night walking streets? I remember sometimes I did service in Asheville, North Carolina. I'd travel up with a group of guys and I learned to preach on their street corners. If you can hold the attention of drunks, you can hold the attention of anybody. And part of that is by moving around. You know when it's time to quit? It's not when the clock says whatever it says. It's when the guy comes out of the bar with a shotgun and points it at you because the people in the bar are getting upset because they're hearing, "And you know!" And God blessed me with a booming voice. And I was hurting his business. So he pulls a shotgun. He comes out and points the gun at me. I think we finished. Miss Gilbert, that's the last stanza of Just As I Am. It's over. Well, what I'm getting at is this. When we worship, we're in the presence of all God's people who love the Lord and know the Lord and live for Him. And something phenomenal happened when Jesus ascended to heaven. He led captivity captive. No longer do they go to a holding tank waiting to be in heaven. But what's sad is, such as when I sometimes would be by myself, having been down in the alcoholic district of Asheville, which is where the police let us go most of the time, so we wouldn't disturb people. Walking by yourself and not having had enough money to buy yourself supper, and it's lonely. I always had supper if I were in college, but not always when I was away. And you look, and there's a window over there, and the blinds are open, even though it's night. And you see people gathering around, and you're away from home. Your parents are hundreds of miles away. The warmth of a bed is hundreds of miles away, and you see people having a party. And you're in the dark. He called Hades being in the outer darkness. Wow. The saddest part of the lost is that they see the joy of heaven. They see the glory of God, but they're shut out from it. So what I'm throwing out to you is simply this. It's very possible that while hell is below, and it's always pictured as below, it's not simply the grave that's in view. It's Sheol, sometimes translated the pit. There's an interesting story I read this morning, just this morning, in Numbers chapter 16. There was a rebellion going on with some of the church members against the leadership of Moses and Aaron. And they're saying, "We're for democracy. You've made too much of yourselves." And Moses doesn't know what to do, so he calls on the Lord for help. And then he goes and confronts Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And he says to the people, said, "Better get away from their tents." He said, "If God has spoken by me, you're going to see something phenomenal happen. And if these men just die the way ordinary people die, God hasn't spoken by me." That's what Moses said. And as soon as he said the words, the earth, you remember the Canaanite picture of death? Death was a Canaanite god whose mouth touched the earth and went up to heaven, devouring everything. What happens is that that group of people, suddenly the earth opened its gaping maw and swallowed them up and then closed over them. It says they went down into the pit alive. Now, your translation says into the grave. But there's much more to it than that. They went into the supernatural abode of death. Wow. So where is hell? Where is Sheol? Where is the pit? Where is it that Jesus descended into in order to ascend out of? It's down. So maybe that wormhole is right there. Fortunately, it's not. And maybe heaven, again, is just here. What I'm submitting to you as I wrap this up for today is that the world that we see with our eyes, smell with our noses, and hear with our ears, and touch and taste is only a small part of reality. And when we've gathered together in the presence of the Lord, 10,000 times 10,000s of angels are present in the general assembly and church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. They're gathered together in festival assembly. I want a little bit of heaven on earth here this morning, here on Robinson Road. A little bit of heaven on earth. Because that's what worship is supposed to be like. Just a little taste of heaven. Just a little taste of heaven. Because when she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is one. Mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is one. Who do you miss this morning? Maybe it's a child or a grandchild or a father or a mother. Who is it that you're missing today? Yesterday was a day of reflection for me with two funerals. Who do I miss? Who do I miss? You know how to get with them? We're not talking about some weird seance type nonsense. Come and celebrate Jesus. Celebrate His victory over death. That giant maw that opens and closes. Celebrate His victory. Celebrate Him. And as you do, you're in the presence of the Lord. And when you're in the Lord's presence, you're in the presence of all those who've gone before. All those who've gone before. May we pray. Lord, we pray with remembrance that Christ broke the jaws of death when He smashed out of Sheol and crushed it, and He Himself swallowed up death on that mountain, the earthly Zion. We thank You that He's now in the heavenly Zion, which is just here, right here, in this very place, this morning, as people celebrate Jesus in festival assembly. We thank You that we're with them, with those who've gone before. And Lord, we also are aware that there are others who look with sad and forlorn eyes as they look across the great expanse from another realm. And they see us. And they see the church in China. And the church in Saudi Arabia. Celebrating Jesus. And they see beyond the heavenly Jerusalem and myriads of angels. And they, with sad, forlorn eyes, metaphorically speaking, because they are disembodied, know that they will never know the joy of the Lord. Thank You, Lord, that we can say that this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. In Jesus' name, amen.